Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. And thank you for joining us on our online service. I hope that you have already experienced a blessing from God as we have gathered and been worshiping together. We are, of course, now well into summer, and I hope that you've been able to enjoy being outside some when the day is not too hot. Just keep in mind in these hot days that the winter winds will blow all too soon. Last week, Tyler launched us into our summer series. We're calling Summer in the Psalms. While the Book of Songs, of course, was the song book of Israel, throughout two centuries of the church, it has also been a central source of inspiration for Christians in our daily walk and worship. While we don't tend to sing whole psalms in the church, so many of our hymns and worship songs find their inspiration from verses of the psalms or themes in the psalms. I am so thankful for artists today who, and through the centuries, who have composed lyrics and melodies to help us to continue to lift our songs and worship to our God, and songs that express and proclaim spiritual truth. A number of years ago, I was a worship leader, and I love to draw on the old as well as learn new songs together, and we've been doing that here at Richview. We celebrate inspiration from the past, as well as recognize that the Spirit of God continues to inspire people today, as together we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to our Lord. Today we are going to be looking at a psalm that is likely very familiar to many of you, or at least parts of it, Psalm 8. It is only 9 verses long, but it is a beautiful psalm of praise to our God. As Tyler said last Sunday, there are all kinds of psalms, and psalms that express and help us express a wide range of emotions and conditions. But certainly one of the reasons that we turn to the psalms is that it helps us to praise our God in wonder and awe for who He is and what He has done and continues to do in our lives. An Old Testament scholar by the name of Derek Kidner writes of Psalm 8 that this psalm is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, celebrating the glory and grace of God, rehearsing who He is and what He has done, and relating us and our world to Him. I'm going to read right through this psalm, and I would invite you, wherever you are, to read it out loud, even if you have a slightly different version, or you can follow along on the screen. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels, crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, most of the Psalms, like poetry, have a structure. And this psalm is structured in what is referred to as an ABCBA pattern. That is, the psalm begins and ends with the same phrase. And the climax of the psalm is actually at the center, which we will explore together in a few moments. But every phrase is important. And as David, the psalmist, reflects on who God is and what he has done, he marvels in praise. He proclaims and then also concludes, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." I think this phrase becomes a bit richer if we understand just a bit of Hebrew. "O Lord, our Lord," it is in the Hebrew, "O Yahweh, our Adonai." Yahweh and Adonai are two Hebrew names for God that are both translated as Lord in most of our English translations. The first with each letter in capitals. Whenever you see, when you're reading the Old Testament, the word Lord in small capitals, it is the Hebrew Yahweh. And Yahweh was the name of God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. It is the holy, awesome, revealed name of God to Moses and Israel that speaks not only of his eternal nature, the great I am, but also carries with it the reminder that he is the one who redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. That is, he is the saving God who would ultimately come down, take on flesh, and be called Yahshua. Yahweh saves. Jesus. Adonai, translated Lord, lowercase, refers to the master, the ruler, the governor, the king. And so, well, the psalmist says, "O Yahweh, our Adonai." It's expressing the glorious, multifaceted, supreme yet personal, saving and sovereign nature of God, the Savior and the King. This verse continues. "How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." That is God's glory and majesty fills the earth and the heavens. His presence is everywhere if we have eyes to see. He is the true Creator King. He is supreme above all. Psalm 14:1 would express, "Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God," because he's evident everywhere. And for David, he fills the universe. I hope this summer, as you have had time maybe to be out in creation, going for a hike, maybe going to the lake, enjoying the beauty and wonder of nature, that you will proclaim in your heart and mind and let the song rise up, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." But of course, David is well aware that many do not praise Yahweh or bow the knee before him or acknowledge him as the Creator. But as he considers this, he is struck by an amazing truth. Verse 2, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." This verse has been translated, expressed in a variety of ways to seek to capture the point that David is making. I kind of like how Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, puts it. "Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble." You see, David is mocking the enemies of God, saying there is more power in the praise of children than in their foolish talk. Isn't that a great thought? And you see, all of us, as God's children, need to sing songs of praise, particularly in difficult times. Sometimes in battle or in times of trouble, the best thing we can do is sing songs of praise. Someone was sharing with me this week that when they are feeling down, they put on songs of praise to lift their spirits. Don't underestimate the power of worship. Now, on a little side note, because this verse talks about children, children love to sing. And I think the sweetest songs are children singing in praise of God. And we should encourage that. And I am so thrilled to work with our children's leader, Joanne, who encourages this whenever she can. Parents, I know Joanne would love to resource you if you're not sure where to find good children's songs. And don't forget to tune into our online VBS that begins next Monday. Children, sing the praises of God and put to silence the words of the enemy. From this, David begins to move into the central theme of his psalm, verses 3 and 4. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." As David contemplates the reality that the majestic name of Yahweh fills the heavens and the earth, he is filled with wonder at the awesomeness of this Creator God, particularly as he looks at the night sky. This psalm so resonated with me early in my teenage years when I would come home late at night and living as in the country as I did. I would look up at the night sky ablaze with the moon and the stars and simply reflect on the awesome power of God. And such beauty early in my life captivated me as clearly as it did the psalmist David. I have to say, though, my most profound experience of looking up at the night sky happened when I was on a mission trip in Zimbabwe, Africa. Our team was out in a remote village, and as we stared up that night at the brilliance of the night sky, it seemed that the stars were so close. It was mesmerizing. But when you look up at the heavens, when you see that vast array, when you think of the vast universe, you can begin to feel small, maybe insignificant. Which leads David to this pondering question, which is at the same time humble praise. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? Your translation might be slightly different, but the point is the same. The glorious nature of the true God Yahweh is that mankind, men and women and youth and children, are at the very center of his concern and care. And this, to David, is marvelous. We are not merely part of creation, though created we are. We are at the pinnacle of God's creation. And we are unique in creation. And that uniqueness has to do with the unique kind of relationship that the true God establishes with us. David highlights here two aspects: that we are on his mind, and that he cares for us. I think David elaborates on this amazing truth in Psalm 139. Let me read just a few of the opening verses from that psalm, verses 1 to 3 of 139. There he writes, "You have searched me, Lord," again Yahweh, "and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. God knows you, and he cares for you. Take that in. Just think about that for a moment. God knows you, and he cares for you. Whatever else is going on in your life right now, take that in. God, Yahweh, Adonai, the glorious creator, the one who put the stars in place, knows you and cares about you. You are not insignificant in this vast universe. And the scripture says elsewhere, he knows you by name. He knows everything about you. Marvel at the knowledge and care of God. Now, many have suggested that Psalm 8 is kind of a song in celebration of Genesis 1 and 2 that, of course, tells the story of creation and man's place in it. And we definitely see the echoes of Genesis 1 and 2 here, particularly in the next verse, which is kind of the answer to David's probing question, what is man? Verse 5 says, you have made them a little lower than the angels, and crown them with glory and honor. This verse is most likely referring to that wonderful truth stated in Genesis 1 that mankind is made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. Humans are unique. We are both physical and spiritual beings. The word translated angels in this verse is sometimes translated heavenly being, sometimes actually God. Behind it is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is another very common term for God or supernatural being, sometimes angels. The point is this. This psalm, as it celebrates creation, is celebrating the unique dignity of mankind. Of men and women made in the image of God, crowned with glory and honor, yet being clear, we are not gods, and we are not God. But it is an incredibly high view of mankind, of men and women. And I think that we need to really hear this today. Particularly in a world where some people are treated like animals. What an insult to the Creator. Every human being has intrinsic worth. Every human being. But you might ask, is David unaware of how messed up humans are? Did he not read Genesis 3? Does he not see what a mess we have made of things? Well, of course he is. But that's not the theme of this psalm. This psalm is reminding us of how God designed it to be. And in that sense, this psalm calls us to deeply consider the original design, how we are to think about ourselves and one another, how amazing God is, and what it means to live that out. We need to see each person that we meet, as a marvel of God's workmanship. Do you see other people that way? Even people that are very different from you? This too is how we worship and honor God. And verses 6 to 8 spells out at least a part of our place in creation. Verses 6 to 8. The psalmist continues, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. It is an amazing act of entrustment. God put us, mankind, in charge of creation, the tamed and the untamed. And of course, this too is right from Genesis 1. Our place in creation is one of responsibility under the Creator God. He is the great King. But we are also given great responsibility to rule or to manage. Definitely not to exploit or to ruin. I hope that you give thought regularly to your environmental responsibility as a person made in the image of God and a world created by God and charged by God to take care of it. In some Christian circles, this is given very little emphasis or consideration. But I believe if we take the Scripture seriously and the original mandate given by God to mankind that's repeated in this psalm, and if the gospel itself redeems and restores us to a right relationship to this God, then part of living out that right relationship with God will be how we care for the world that our wonderful God has created. And some of you may even be called to give leadership to this great responsibility. It's a God-honoring endeavor. You see, right now in our hurting world, we are realizing what a fragile world we live in, and that the actions of men and women have huge consequences on the world that we live in, and life and death are held in the balance. We would do well to confess a little bit more soberly our poor managing of the world entrusted to us. And we should be the first to champion creation care. Not because we worship creation, but because we know and worship the Creator God. See, Psalm 8 celebrates creation by a majestic and personal God, celebrates the dignity of all men and women who are made in the image of God, and calls us to reflect on our place and our responsibility in it. But at the same time, maybe as you reflected on this psalm, it's created a longing, a sadness. Why is this world so broken? Why can't we live in a world set right? We need help. We all know the world is not as it should be. We need a Savior. And you see, that longing is what is fulfilled in the New Testament, in Jesus. Wonderfully, in the New Testament book of Hebrews, a part of Psalm 8 is quoted and is noted that it is indeed Jesus who fully fulfills and will fulfill this great psalm. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, just one verse from that section. It says, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." See, the dignity of mankind comes to its fullest expression in Jesus, the sinless man, the man who took on flesh and gave up his life so that we might live, that we might have eternal life. Psalm 8 then finally points us to the greatest gift of all, and that glorious act of love for his special creation, for men and women, youth and children. And you see, this Jesus will bring us one day into a new heaven and a new earth where all our longings will be fulfilled, and we will reign with him forever, and the world will be as it was meant to be. O Yahweh, O Jesus, O King of kings and Lord of lords, O glorious Savior, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Is this the God you worship? Do you marvel at his work and his love and his plan and his grace? Do you know him? Do you know him? If not, why not? Come to him today. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this time together to explore this beautiful psalm of praise. Thank you that we can identify with so much in this psalm. We think of your amazing handiwork as we too at times look up at the stars or see a flower, see the beauty around us. But even more than that, how we need to marvel at each human being we meet, made in your glorious image, that you love and you care for. Help us to know your love and care and share that with everyone we meet. And Father, help us to take up our responsibility to care for this beautiful world. And we pray for its brokenness right now. We pray for the hurt, and we pray that you would restore it, that you would help us find those solutions, those ways that we can recover for the sake of creation, for the sake of mankind, the beauty of this world. Father, help us. Help us to carry out our responsibility. And at the end of each day, may we worship you as our Creator and God, and yes, our Savior, who died for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored, so that we will one day share eternity with you. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.